Hey, family, so good to see you. Hope you're surviving the summer heat. It is here and it is awesome. I love it when it gets a little warm, but hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. We got a lot to cover today. So if you got your Bibles, get into them. We're going to go in Philippians 3, and we are all into this epic letter that is all about happiness. 14 times in this short little letter, Paul talks about joy and gladness and happiness, and it's amazing. 14 times. What's even more amazing is when you realize how happy and joyful and glad Paul is, even though he's lost everything in life. Everything. Paul, at this point, as he's writing it, has lost all his money, all his possessions. He's lost his freedom, his rights, and his privileges. He's lost all comfort and security. Man, when we lose just one of those things, it's game over for us, right? It's the end of the world, at least the end of our day. It ruins the whole day. Like, when I was 10 years old, I played on this super competitive soccer team. It was just an ASO team, but they played like a travel team because most of the team was these Argentinian kids, just bred to play soccer. And so they're fast, they're quick, they're hyper-skilled. And then there's this slow, clumsy, howly kid that they got to figure out what to do with. And so they just put me in the goal. Just, all right, just try not to cause too much trouble in the goal. So I'm there. I'm doing my best. I'm awful, terrible, but still, with all the rest of the kids, we won every game. Every single game. Wasn't even close. Just easily won every game. We make it to the state championships at the big house, 1,000 people watching. And when we arrived at the stadium, that's when I realized I forgot my goalie gloves at home. Oh no, what am I gonna do? I had to start scrambling, try and find somebody that I could borrow some gloves from. Finally found one kid who was willing to loan me his gloves. The only problem was his hands were twice as big as mine. And so these gloves, man, my hands are just swimming inside of these gloves. They're just like that. They're like Mickey Mouse hands. This is what they look like on my hands. And so we're playing, and even with these gloves, I'm doing my best, and we keep it tied the whole game. Finally, it's the last few seconds of the game. And the striker on the other team is just charging down the field. And it's an open field. He's coming straight for me. There's nobody between him and me. He's coming in fast. He kicks the ball and it comes in like a rocket. And I managed to get both hands on it and then watched the ball sail into the goal with both gloves still on it. Oh, man, it was awful. I was so embarrassed, so ashamed. I just let down my whole team, man. It was the worst experience of my life. But it was also the best experience of my life because I hated soccer. I hated it, particularly on that team. I was stressed every time I just went to practice around these kids. All of the anxiety and stress and dread that was just building inside of me. Man, I was just trying to meet this standard that I was never going to be able to meet. Not on a team full of Argentinians. I mean, my Swedish DNA just wasn't going to cut it, okay? My people, they get knocked out of the World Cup every year by Brazil, Uruguay, Argentina? No, I don't even remember what it is. So I just didn't have a chance on this team. And losing those gloves helped me realize that. Losing those gloves helped me get peace and joy and happiness. Now, we think we're going to gain happiness by gaining things, right? Gaining money, possessions, new house, new car, gaining epic experiences and vacations, amazing meals at the trendy, hot new restaurant, gaining a husband or a wife, and then beautiful, successful kids, gaining a fulfilling job and a steadily advancing career, gaining honor and respect, followers and likes. And then we come to this book called Philippians, and we meet this guy named Paul, and he talks about how he finds happiness by losing all of those things. He lost possessions and honor and relationships and freedom. But when he lost all of those things, he gained something else in exchange. Something that made him unexplainably happy. So what's that thing? What's that thing that he gained that made him just ridiculously happy? Let's see if we can find out. Look at Philippians 3. We're going to start at verse 1. Philippians 3, 1, Paul says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, besides all of the other times that I've told you about happiness and joy and gladness, in addition to all those, rejoice in the Lord. I just got to tell you one more time. Be happy in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. You want to stay safe in life? Stay happy in the Lord. That's just how you can boil down almost every command in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what it all boils down to. Glorify God by enjoying him forever, as John Piper said it. Be happy in him. Because there's so many things in this world that are trying to steal away your happiness. So many people in this world that are trying to steal away your happiness. Like verse 2. I love this verse. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Because that's what dogs do. They mutilate flesh. Well, except for my dog. My dog will growl at you like a Doberman. And then when you get close to him, he'll lick you like a Saint Bernard. He's the most useless guard dog in the world. Most of our dogs, they're pretty sweet. Because we love our dogs, right? Most of the dogs in Paul's day were very different. Very different from our dogs. We've got whole aisles at Costco devoted to our dogs, right? We've got strollers and outfits that we pick out for our dogs. We love dogs. They didn't. Back in those days, all they had were mangy, rabid, wild packs of dogs who just roamed the streets and terrorized the kids. They were dirty, disgusting, dangerous. And Paul is applying that label to a group of people. So who's he talking about? Who are we talking about? Those who mutilate the flesh. That's a specific group of people at that time. Group of Christians who believed that you were only a real Christian if you followed their practices of circumcision. But you could generalize that for any group of people who measure their faith by what you do or don't do. They've just got a list of all of these things that make them feel superior to other people. I know the Bible better than them. I serve at church more than them. I give to the poor way more generously than them. We all do that. We all try and find something that we do or something that we are that can make us feel superior. That's just the default setting of the human heart. We always keep going back to that. We're dogs. We're dogs. And it says in Proverbs, the dog always returns to its vomit. That's what it says in Proverbs. I love how just blunt the Bible is sometimes. Like, you can find the best food for your dog in the refrigerated section of the aisle at Costco. You can serve that food to him on fine china. You can bake homemade doggy cookies for your dog to eat for dessert. You can do all that for your dog. But you know, if you have a dog, if your dog sees a pile of puke on the ground, he's going to eat it. Just, there's no question about it. That's what he's going to do. That's what dogs do. They just can't help themselves. You can try and get him to stop doing that. Try and make him part of the family. Try and feed him the best food. You can give him a bath, give him a new scent. Guess what? You can never give a dog a new nature. You can't. He's just always going to be a dog. It takes a miracle of God to give him a new nature. And that's exactly what Paul's saying about us. We're dogs until the grace of God comes and miraculously gives us a new nature. That's what he's saying in verse 3. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. It's the power of God that has transformed us, who boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in our own flesh. We've been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and so we don't put confidence in ourselves anymore. We don't try and find meaning and identity and security and happiness in the things that we do or the things that we are, because we've tried that and we've realized there's nothing there. It's just empty. It's not going to do what we hoped it would do. That's what Paul discovered. Look at what he says in verse 4. I've got reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But even with all that, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss. He's going, hey, I tried to find fulfillment and security and happiness and identity in all these places, but it didn't work. I was circumcised on the eighth day, man. I didn't convert to the faith. I was born into the faith. I'm of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe that gave Israel its first king. I'm one of the elite. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I'm the cream of the crop, man. And all of it was a loss. Just did nothing for me. Because here's what Paul discovered. Here's what he discovered. Number one, you won't find happiness in your status. You're not going to find happiness there. Not in your reputation or your standing. You just won't. So here's the deal. If you want to be unhappy, make sure you always worry about your appearance. Make sure you're always worried about how you look on social media, how you look just when you're going out to the grocery store. Make sure you're always put together. If you want to be unhappy, make sure everybody knows what school you went, okay? Don't say it like really obviously. Just slip it in casually to conversation, all right? Like back when we're practicing football by the Alawai, they're like, oh, you went Iolani? Oh, yeah, you didn't know that? Oh, you just slip it in casually like that. That's how you do it, okay? If you want to be unhappy, make sure everybody knows your title. Like at work, if somebody emails you like, hey, man, hey, bro, when you reply to that email, make sure you hit email signature so that they see doctor, professor, captain, whatever it is. Make sure that everybody knows where you stand in life. Try it. See how much happiness it brings you. Paul's going, I guarantee you it won't. I tried it. It just didn't work. You won't find happiness in your status. And then number two, you won't find happiness in your achievements. You won't find happiness in the things you do. Like Paul says, regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Yeah. Regarding zeal, I persecuted the church, man. I stood up for what I believed. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. I followed all 613 laws in the Bible and all 1,547 laws that the Pharisees added to the Bible. And all of those things that I did, it was all a loss. It was a loss. So here's the deal. If you want to be unhappy, make sure everybody knows how disciplined you are. Rise and grind. Make sure you post that. If you want to be unhappy, make sure everybody knows the awesome things that you do for your kids. It's just mom duty. That's all it is. Make sure they see the thing that you volunteered for. Hashtag blessed to be a blessing. Just make sure that everybody knows the awesome things that you do. Try it. Try it. It's not going to bring you joy. Not for more than about 15 seconds. Because you're not going to find happiness in your status. You're not going to find happiness in your achievements. And then, number three, you're not going to find happiness in your experiences. I think that's where a lot of us go. But Paul says, actually, I consider everything a loss. Everything I experience in life is a loss. All the time you spend watching Netflix, scrolling on your phone, going out to eat, playing video games, surfing, golfing, hiking, supping, all those are great things, wonderful things. We got Harbor Hangouts that revolve around those things to try and bring people together around those things. But here's the thing about those things. None of those things are ultimately satisfying things. None of them. Our status, our activities, our experiences. Paul tried all of it. But he couldn't find happiness until he found Christ. Or until Christ found him. He says in verse 7, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. Because of Christ. I thought my status, my achievements, my experience, I thought they were all benefits. Yeah, turned out they were liabilities. They were making me lose in life. They were weighing me down, holding me back from finding freedom and peace and joy in Christ. More than that, verse 8, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. All those things, they're not just a loss, they're dung. Now, when I was growing up, the church that I grew up in, they used a Bible translation that tried to make this verse a little more polite. So it was something like this, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them but rubbish. Now, when middle school me heard that verse, me and my middle school buddies snickered like Beavis and Butthead, okay? I count them all as butt rubbish. The Bible just said poop. That's what we said. We thought we were being funny. Turns out we're being Bible scholars because that's exactly what the Bible says. Exactly. The Greek word here is skubala. Skubala. And let me fill you in on a little secret that they tell you in seminary. I'm going to bring you into the club. You ready? I'm not sure you're ready for this. Here you go. It was the original S word, actually. Okay? It was not a polite word. Skubala, you didn't use that word in everyday conversation. It's the word sailors used, okay? It was not a nice word. And so we can try and make it polite. We can call it dung, excrement, manure, poop if you're getting really crazy, right? However polite you want to make it, that's how worthless all of these things are. Our status, our achievements, our experiences, they are smelly and disgusting like skubala compared to the surpassing value of Christ. When you compare the two, there's just no comparison. The problem is we've been around skubala so much that we just don't smell it anymore. We've gone nose blind to it. Like when you have kids. Before I had kids, I smelled everything. I had the nose of a bloodhound, okay? Even when we had just one kid, I could smell a dirty diaper way across the house. Oh, somebody got to change that kid. I could smell it from four rooms away. But then, after we had four kids, and I was changing dirty diapers every day for 10 years, I couldn't smell anything anymore. Nothing. So there'd be like one kid with a dirty diaper for hours until finally another kid would be like, Daddy, I smell something stinky. And be like, whoa, how long has that been there? I couldn't smell anything. I was totally desensitized to the skubala, all right? There was just nothing there anymore. And that's how most of us are when it comes to our status and our achievements and our experiences. We're swimming in skubala all the time, and we don't even know it. In fact, we've grown to kind of like the smell. We do. But the best things that we can do, the things that we can be and achieve and experience, let's say it like Paul says it. All of that is a pile of poop compared to Jesus Christ. That's the comparison we're dealing with here. And that's why Paul says, if I lose all of that, man, I'm fine with that. It's a pile. Why wouldn't I give that up to gain Christ? That's a no-brainer of a bargain. You don't have to ask me twice on that. It's a no-brainer if I get Jesus in exchange. And verse 9, if I can be found in him, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to be found in Christ. I've been out there trying to find things, trying to gain things. Well, it turns out what I really needed was to be found. To be found by Christ and transformed by Christ and empowered by Christ. So here's my biggest goal in life. Here's what Paul says, verse 10. My goal, the one thing that I'm aiming for in life, my life goal is to know him. That's it right there. To know him. And therefore, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That's what I really want out of life. I want to know Jesus. I really want to know him. When you see that word know in the Bible, it's not just talking about gaining facts, not just talking about accumulating some information. I mean, when the Bible talks about a husband and a wife knowing each other, usually there's something that comes out of that 9 months later, all right? So we're talking about something much deeper than just facts and information. Paul's talking about knowing Christ in a profound way, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. He's talking about a deep and profound relationship. So that's the one place you're going to find joy. You will find happiness here in a relationship with Christ. A deep, profound relationship with Christ. That's where you're going to find happiness. With intellectual and emotional and spiritual experience with Christ. Like we sing in a lot of our worship songs. It's something that you can pursue. A lot of our songs come straight out of Psalm 63. David says this. Look at what he says. God, you are my God, and so I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate and without water. And so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. David wrote that when he was hiding out in the wilderness because King Saul was trying to kill him. And what's crazy to me is that David is coming to God, and he doesn't want rescue. That's not what he's asking for. When he comes to God, he doesn't want victory over his enemies. When he comes to God, he doesn't want vindication. I'm in the right here. When David is coming to God, he just wants God. He wants God to give him more of God. He's like, God, I just gotta have more of you. And that's the kind of desperate longing that I hear in Paul's voice in Philippians 3. Yeah, I've suffered the loss of all things. So what? It's all dung. It's just dung. Man, I want to gain Christ. I just want to be found in Christ. I just want to know Christ, really know Christ. Because here's the promise that Paul gives us. When you really know Christ, there's all kinds of experiences that you get to have with Christ. Like, first of all, Paul says you'll experience the power of Christ. That's what he means by knowing his resurrection. The resurrection power of Christ. That's what you'll experience when you know Jesus. Power over temptation and sin. Power over anxiety and worry and doubt. I got to experience that in a really profound way. When we were first starting to talk about planting this church 20 years ago, just starting to talk and pray about it, and we didn't have any money, didn't have many people, didn't have a place to meet. And so we just put all those things in God's hands. Just let him do what he wanted out of his power. And he gave every single one of those things. He gave us money to do ministry. He gave us all of you awesome people to be part of a family together. He gave us a school to meet in, first in Hawaii Kai, and then another school in Kaimuki, and then now this fantastic location that he gave us for a third of the cost of any other meeting space that we could find anywhere in Honolulu. Man, I can tell you firsthand, when you know Christ, you're going to experience the power of Christ. You will. you'll also experience the suffering of Christ. Paul says you're going to have fellowship with Christ in his suffering. You'll be a fellow sufferer with Christ. Like this girl that I knew in high school, she got cancer. And when she started chemo, her whole family decided they wanted to have fellowship with her in her suffering. So they all shaved their heads. Dad, mom, her two sisters, all shaved their heads bald so that they could have fellowship with her in her suffering. You have fellowship with Christ in his suffering. And here's the good news. He has fellowship with you in your suffering. He feels everything you feel as if he is going through it himself. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. Look at what it says. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, that's not the God we have. We have one who's been tempted, tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so therefore, let us draw near the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus is with you in your weakness and your need, with your suffering. I know it's easy to believe that God's with you when life is going great. When life is going great, that's when it's easy to believe God's with me. He's on my side. He's fighting for me. He's helping me. He's got my back. But what Hebrews is telling us is actually the opposite. It's the opposite of that. Hebrews is telling us it's when you're weak, it's when you're needy, it's when you're suffering. That's when Jesus draws closer to you than he's ever been before, because he's sympathizing with you. He feels your pain just like it's his own, because he's experienced it all himself. He has. He's been tested in every way just like you are. Maybe you're like, I don't know. I just feel lonely. Just all alone. I feel like there's nobody there for me. Jesus is like, yeah, I feel you. I came to earth and I wanted the people that I created to love me, but instead they rejected me. They sent me to the cross all alone. Nobody was there for me. Maybe you're like, man, it's my kids. They just won't listen to me. And Jesus is like, yeah, I've been there. I had 12 disciples. They never listened to me. I feel you. You're like, no. My kids are going to kill me. Jesus is like, actually, one of my kids did kill me. He sold me out for 30 pieces of silver. Sent me to the cross. Maybe you're like, man, I just don't know if I can live with this condition, this disease, this stressful job, this conflict-filled relationship. There's got to be another way. Got to be another way. Jesus is like, yeah, I feel you. When I was on my way to the cross, I didn't want to go. There was a moment there when I said, there's got to be another way. There has to be another way. But in order for you and me to have a relationship, there was no other way than the way to the cross. I gave up everything so that I could gain you. I lost everything to gain you. So now, what do you need to lose to gain me? We're not talking about quitting your job, giving away everything you own, living in total poverty. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is just taking a cold, hard look at your life and prayerfully asking God, what is it that's weighing me down? What is it that's holding me back from experiencing the deep and true happiness that only comes from a deep and true relationship with Jesus? What do you need to lose so that you can gain the life that you always wanted? Family, I've learned the hard way. if you don't take initiative to lose those things, God has a way of helping you lose those things. Because he wants the best for you. He has a way of crucifying your other saviors that you worship so that he can bring you to the one true Savior who was crucified and then resurrected, who gained new life, because that's what he wants to give you. Here's the best thing that you'll have when you know Jesus. When you know Christ, the best thing you'll experience is new life with Christ. Paul says you'll attain resurrection from the dead just like Christ did. When you know Christ, you'll finally, finally be alive. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. About this guy named Andy, who's wrongfully convicted of a murder that he didn't commit. He's sent to prison with a life sentence. When he rolls in, he's put with all of these hardened criminals, these lifers who've been in prison for decades, and they've just been beat down by a corrupt warden, violent prison guards. Yeah, they might look alive on the outside, but they are dead on the inside. And he tries to have hope, but all the other guys are telling him, man, it's no use. You're wasting your time. Finally, Andy just can't take it anymore. He's like, something's got to change. So he comes up with this epically intense plan to escape from that prison. And here's what he says. It comes down to a choice. You got to get busy living or get busy dying. Harbor Ohana, it's time for us to get busy living. You've been living in this life sentence. You've experienced the deadness that comes from trying to pursue happiness from your status, from your achievements, from your experiences. There's nothing there. It just brings deadness. So it's time to escape from this prison. It's time to pursue an intimate, deep, profound relationship with Christ. So we're going to close by praying for that. We're going to close with David's prayer in Psalm 63. And what I'd like to ask you to do as you close your eyes is hold out your hands to receive. Make a physical gesture. Let your body communicate what your mind is trying to communicate, that you are ready to receive the new life that Jesus has for you. Pray this along with David. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate and without water. And so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I'll bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips because your love is better than life.